Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ, recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
I'm reading Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. I'd like to thank Reverend Dr. Pastor Minister Robinson and the leaders of this church for asking me to come and speak to your community here this morning. I'm grateful for the opportunity. I just want to ask first, is it always this cold here in New York City? How many of you are visiting from out of town like me? Wow. Buckle your seatbelts, my friends. What a great long weekend. Huh? Who was down at Times Square for the big party Thursday night? Anybody? Any make it down to Times Square? Don't be ashamed. You did? Really? Wow. Did you have a good time? Tell me. I've never seen. I mean, do they have like hundreds of porta potties? Don't tell us. No. I'm glad you had a good time. How many of you watched her and everybody else on television? How many watched? Yeah? Okay, how many of you were asleep before midnight? Okay. Before 8 o'clock? It doesn't matter. You still woke up in a new year, right? With a fresh start. I love that feeling of new beginning, of the past being completely behind us, right? The feeling of starting over. Some of us have more past to put behind us than others, and I'm not talking about the number of years we've got, right? I can't count the number of lives I could fill with my past. But this morning, I had a fresh start, just like the day before, just like New Year's Day, just like all the days since the day I had the big fresh start with Jesus, which is what I'm here to tell you about. I've been invited to speak here today to tell you how Jesus started my life over several years ago. You may have heard some of my story before, but you've never learned what my name is. It's Kurt. Everybody say, good morning, Kurt.
Good morning, Kurt.
Thank you. It's hard to say really when the story starts. I suppose part of it goes back to when I was a kid. My dad's favorite saying was, if you can't do it right, don't do it at all. And whatever it was, I never got it right enough for him. And even though he never said that I was worthless in so many words, his endless exasperation at my inability to get it right made it clear that that's what he thought of me, that I was worthless. And it was easy for me to believe. And as I grew older, I made less and less effort to achieve anything so that I wouldn't fail again. Remember, if you can't do it right, don't do it at all. My sophomore year of high school, we moved to a new town up on a hill overlooking this beautiful lake. It was bigger than where we'd lived before. The school, I got there and I wasn't the only loser. I mean, there were so many of us, we kind of formed a little loser's club. We spent our time making fun of other kids, the ones with smarts or looks or skills or hope of any kind. That made us feel a little better. We found other things to help us feel better. We found beer. We found cheap wine. We found cheaper vodka. We found weed and coke and meth and sex. One thing led to another, and it all went so well together. We'd party down in the cemetery down by the lake at night after it got dark. We always had the place to ourselves. I mean, not only was it a graveyard, it was downwind from this big pig farming operation that supplied the region's army. And at night, there were times you couldn't hear the giant herd up there, but you could always smell them. But we welcomed it. We got used to it because it provided us with a cloak of privacy for our activities. If the gang wasn't getting together down the hill, then I'd party in my room at home most of the time. You see, using turned off some of the feelings that I didn't like, and it accentuated, it focused others. And when I was in that space, I found myself obsessing in my thoughts about other people who looked to be successful, who looked like they had it all together, who looked like they got it right. And doing this seemed to open up something inside me. I don't know how else to describe it. And one night I was in that space. I was getting high with a few methods of choice. The window was open. It was a hot summer night. Plus, I still cared marginally about whether my mother could smell the smoke because I didn't want to hear a sermon the next morning about how I was a temple of the Holy Spirit, as if. So I was there. I was high. And a breeze blew open the curtains. On a hot summer night, this was a cold breeze. It smelled like landfill, and nothing was close. The pigs were on the other side of town, and this breeze, it felt like it blew right into me. And it felt like I wasn't alone anymore in my room or in myself. "There's a hole in your heart, Kurt. I like the way you're trying to fill it, but booze and sex and drugs won't quite do the trick." "Whoa. Ed, is that you? Are you out there, Ed?"
"No, Ed's not out there, but I'm in here. My name, well, you can call me Envy. We're going to be good friends, you and I, Kurt. I'm going to make you so much stronger than those nothings you obsess about."
"Wait a minute. You can hear me thinking?"
"No, your thoughts are louder than the King of Babylon's used to be, Kurt. Oh, we're going to be good friends. We're going to help each other out. And we're just going to focus on you getting stronger now, and the rest will just take care of itself."
"Wait, you say we help each other out. You're making me stronger. That's fine, but how do I help you out?"
"It's complicated, Kurt. And plus, I don't really understand myself yet. You know, we'll both know when the time comes." "Whoa. What a trip. I thought it was a dream. But then the next day, I was strong. I could feel it. I wasn't alone anymore. I had some power on my side. The other members of the Loser Club noticed it right away, like, 'Whoa, what's different about you today, Kurt?' And it felt great.
And the best thing is I didn't have to change. I didn't have to do anything for this to happen. In fact, it felt like I could do anything I wanted for the first time in my life. Before too long, envy invited his brother in, hatred, and I felt stronger still. And over the course of the next few years, the entire family came to live in me. Envy, anger, suspicion, jealousy, lust, rage, jealousy, grief, rejection. And I felt strong. I felt invincible, in control, the master of my destiny at last. At first. And then I began to sink, to be pushed down. I felt heavy and submerged as these demons who had waited in the corners of my heart came forth to take more control of my dreams and my thoughts, my actions, and my life. By now, people had begun to fear me. I could see it in their eyes. I could see it in the way they crossed the street to avoid me. Part of me rejoiced that those who ignored me and scoffed at me or laughed at me before feared me now. And part of me wondered what I was becoming. But my companions assured me that I was becoming, that we were becoming someone uniquely powerful, prepared for a special purpose that would be made known someday. And so they invited more of their fellows in. I could hear their voices in my dreams. And then in my waking, their voices grew so loud, I began to tell them, "Be quiet! I can't hear myself think!" But the people around me had no idea who I was talking to, and my reactions grew more violent as the voices grew more loud. "Be quiet! I can't hear myself! Stop it!" And the people were so afraid, they locked me away in an asylum, and they tied me in a straitjacket, which could not hold me. They chained me in shackles, which were no match for the strength of my companions, as they possessed me and released me from the chains. Unable to contain me, to contain us, we were driven from our town and made our way down to the cemetery at the base of the hill by the lake. By this time, I was a mere husk, a host, a tool in the hands of this assemblage of demons. I had gone from reveling in my newfound strength to cowering in misery in the recesses of my spirit, sensing that the only way for me to end this torture would be to end my life. And try as I might to do so with the sharp stones I could find among the tombs, time and again, the demons prevented me this release. Night and day, I cried out among the tombs and in the hills, "Leave me alone! I don't want this anymore! Get out of me!" And still, they held me. They needed me. They needed me for something. And they kept me unnaturally strong and healthy in spite of nothing but cold stone tombs for shelter and rodents and birds for food. And my clothes, shredded from abuse, from neglect, and rotted off of me. And still we waited, watching the lake and its shore. Inspecting every arriving boat. And then one day, Then one day I saw a boat far out on the lake, but in spite of its distance, they knew who was in it. And I felt a great tumult within me. A cry rose up from the demons. He comes! And a great wind came down from the top of the hill that bore down on me. And I could feel them, the reinforcements my companions had just called. And I was drowning in a sea of countless voices. And as the boat approached, I could see that it held 13 men, one of whom was the sole focus of the demons. He was unremarkable in appearance, but was clearly the one with whom they were concerned. As he stepped from the boat, I became a spectator and watched as they ran down the hill. They were going to attack him, throttle him, snap his neck like the chains, but then my knees were thrown to the ground, not by the demons, but by some unseen force before whom the demons were forced to bow. And the man before whom we bowed stepped forward and said, "Leave this man. Leave him now, spirit." But nothing happened. Apparently, this man had no idea that an entire army of demons infested me. In their great strength and numbers, they swatted his attempt away like a fly, but I could feel their fear of him, their fear of what he could do to them. And since they could not engage the man physically, they moved to a spiritual attack. It was written long ago in the scrolls of magic in ancient Babylon that when you command a spirit using that spirit's full formal name and invoke the name and power of a greater being, far more powerful than they will be forced, compelled to obey. And this is what the demons did to Jesus, using my voice. "What do you want from me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I command you in the name of God Himself, do not torture me." And he leaned and looked in my eyes, yet past me, and demanded, "What is your name, demon?" "I am Legion. For we are many. Your power over us is clear. We beg you, do not send us from this region." In this I sensed their fear not of Jesus, but of another darker authority who would cause them even greater pain for abandoning their station, their post. It wasn't clear, but they were trying to escape both Jesus and their evil master, Satan. And they found one. "Send us into the pigs. Allow us to go to the pigs." And Jesus granted his permission with a simple nod. And I was forced upward as they fled my body through my arms and throat. And if they sought to trick Jesus and not go into the pigs, they underestimated him again, because into the pigs they went and visibly possessed the entire herd of nearly 2,000. The pigs turned as one and made their way down the steep bank and jumped into the lake. The herders tried to stop them, screaming, yelling, pushing, but they didn't save a single one. Once in the water, the pigs didn't move a muscle and drowned quickly. A pig can swim. That's not their favorite thing to do, but still, the demons had paralyzed them so they would drown more quickly, so that they could be released to do who knows what. How often had I longed for my own death and this release it would bring. And now here I stood, released from all these demons, but not by my own tragic hand. No, the demons at Hall fled at a simple nod from Jesus. And suddenly the strength that had propped me up for years was gone. I felt myself falling, and two of his disciples caught me and gently set me down, while others moved to cleanse the accumulated filth from my body. Others parted with some of their own clothing for me. A couple others brought me food and water. I asked them who they were, and they said, "We are followers of Jesus. We are traveling across the country telling people that the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And I knew that I had just experienced a victory of the kingdom of God over the kingdom of Satan. Jesus had fought and won the battle, and I had been the battlefield. And I was ready to believe anything he told me. By this time, the people from town had come in response to the herder's report. They wanted to see things with their own eyes, and they couldn't believe their eyes when they saw the lake and the shore filled with the carcasses of 2,000 swine. They came at Jesus and his followers with such anger in their eyes. They didn't notice me. They thought I was one of them, until the herders pointed me out. And you could see recognition wash across their faces. And in the next instant, fear. They were gripped with fear because the transformation in me from violent, stark, naked, raving lunatic to a man sitting quietly in his right mind, no shouts, so thankful to be clothed again, so thankful to Jesus for having my life back again. But that moment didn't last long, because they laid into Jesus. "Do you have any idea what you just did? Do you know what these pigs cost? Do you know how much it's going to take, the expense and the time to rebuild this herd? You just wiped out the local economy, mister." And I was amazed at Jesus in his silence. He didn't say anything. His disciples didn't say anything. They could have easily said, "Actually, it wasn't Jesus, it was the demons." But that wouldn't have mattered to this angry mob, and they knew it. And so I saw wisdom, even in Jesus' silence then. "You know, do us a favor. Get back in your boat and go back to wherever you came from. You know, so this doesn't happen, or something worse. Who knows what's going to happen with you here? We beg you, leave this region and never come back." And he was still silent. He turned to go. I was amazed. But I was also amazed at the way they had said that, to leave this region. I couldn't help but remember how the legion of demons had begged Jesus to have mercy and not send them from the region. By sending Jesus away, these people had hopefully unwittingly called upon themselves the influence of these thousands of demons who apparently were stationed in this area long before they infested me. And these people, if they had asked Jesus to stay, they would have seen him battle the demons just as I had. He likely would have done battle with them and rid the region of them completely. But no, they cared more for their precious, stinking economy. And they sent away their only hope, Jesus. Not me. I couldn't wait to go with him. I mean, obviously there was nothing for me here. And so as he and his disciples moved to get in the boat, I followed them to get in too. But Jesus moved and motioned for me to stay. And I begged with him, please, please let me come with you. There's nothing for me here. You can see that. I know so little about you. I want to know more. I want to know everything about you. I want to follow you. I want to walk by your side every day like these men here. And I'll never forget what he said back to me. He said, you don't have to know everything about me to follow me or be used by me. No, Kurt, you go home. You go to your own people and you tell them what the Lord, you tell them how much the Lord has done for you today and how he has had mercy on you today. Because you're the only one who can tell them. And he smiled as they sailed away. And there I was, a free man. Thanks to Jesus. No voices. No voice is telling me what to do. Just one, his, telling me to go tell my people how much he had just done for me. You know what? He was right. That's all I needed to know. As I made my way up the hill back into town, the crowd had mostly dispersed except for a couple of stragglers, and they kept looking back at me and slowed until I caught up with them. And I recognized a couple of my old loser buddies from years ago. They looked at me. Is that you, Kurt? What happened? Let me tell you, my friends. And so began the first of countless conversations, as I have given my testimony, as I am to you right now, telling my story of Jesus' power and mercy and love. As you can imagine, it has the greatest effect on people who knew me before. They are amazed, because the change in me is apparent, undisputable proof of the truth of what I say. And it is my great joy to be an ambassador for Jesus' kingdom as one who has personally experienced it. My people hear it from me, someone they know, or from one of their own, not from some foreign missionary or something like that. This is not a theoretical system from somewhere else. This is a powerful truth that I have personally experienced in my core, someone just like them. As the years have gone on, I've learned more about Jesus from others in my travels from city to city telling my story. And as I've traveled, I've had lots of time to reflect on my life's journey. Of course, I couldn't have known the end as it began. But I like to think that if I'd known some of the dangers, I would have done things differently, even in my youth. I had no idea that every time I gave in to the enticement of temptation, I was being dragged away by my evil desires, dragged away from my true self, dragged away from life, dragged away from love, dragged away from light. And in the darkness, my evil desires conceived an even greater darkness that built a kind of home that made it possible for the demon to enter in and feel welcomed, so he could then tempt and aggravate the natural weaknesses to which I had already surrendered. I was trapped in a downward spiral. I was out of control. I was enslaved in living death, cast out of all the life that I had foolishly taken for granted.
But then Jesus. But then Jesus. But then Jesus confronted the legion of demons within me, not just to conquer them, but to save me, to have me for his own. As the years have gone on, I've learned more about all the boundaries, the borders he crossed to get to me. I mean, I'm not Jewish. He spent his entire life in ministry with and for his people. Plus, in the Jewish religion, a cemetery, a tombs like this are completely unclean, not to mention that herd of pigs. But none of that stopped Jesus from getting to me to set me free. But those aren't the only boundaries he crossed. It's not the only battle he fought for me. I was driven from my city to a place of tombs and death. Naked, reviled, and tortured by the stones that ripped into my flesh. As the stones woven into a Roman scourge ripped the flesh of his back open. As he was driven from his city, driven out the city walls to a place of tombs and death called Golgotha, where he was stripped naked and nailed to a cross to die a torturous death. Jesus, the immortal, crossed the boundaries of mortality and death itself to take the full force of evil upon himself, absorbing it and atoning for it at the same time, releasing us from evil and its effects, setting us free from our slavery and bondage. And just as I was given a fresh start that day beside the lake when Jesus battled the legion of demons over my soul and won, all of humanity is graced with an eternity of fresh starts when Jesus does battle with death and wins by raising from the dead on the third day. This battle between life and death, between light and dark, is waged in and for every soul that ever lives. It is a battle between two mighty kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. God has won the war and he will triumph in the end, but the battle is far from over. This is why he taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come." Why he taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." This is why one of those 12 servants who helped me that day, John, has written that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. This is why being a Christian, following Jesus, is not merely a matter of ethics and doctrine, my friends. It is a far more fundamental shift. As we are transferred from one kingdom into another, as the Son of God himself rescues us from the kingdom of Satan and his enveloping darkness, and places us instead into this kingdom of light, this kingdom of love, this kingdom of God, whose power is made known in our weakness, whose mercies never come to an end, whose steadfast love is new every morning forever. This kingdom where you don't have to wait for a new year for a fresh start. Because every dawn is a new beginning as a new creation in Christ. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Every dawn is a new beginning for a new creation in Christ. Wow. Please stand. And listen closely. As Christ commissioned me, now I commission you. Go to your people and tell them how much he has done for you. Tell them how he has had mercy on you. Because remember, you're the only one who can tell them. Let us pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, immortal, enthroned in power and glory, we bow before your magnificent throne in thanks for the wondrous truth of your love, your mercy, your power, and the way you have taken us from the clutches of your enemy and saved us. In your supreme power and sovereign lordship over all things in this universe, we come before you now, and I ask you specifically to protect this family of faith. Protect its members, its staff, its deacons, its elders. Protect us as we worship here. Protect those who worship in this room. Protect those who worship in the chapel beneath us. Protect those who are not with us, but in our hearts. Protect us from all harm, Lord, from sickness, from accident, from attack of every kind. If anyone in this room is under a curse, a spell, or hex of any kind, I hereby declare it null and void in the name of Jesus Christ. If any evil spirit has come against any of us, I hereby decommission you in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind you in his name and send you to Jesus for him to deal with as he will. And finally, Jesus, we ask that you send your holy angels to our sides to protect us, to guard us, from the kingdom that wars against you. Lead us in your ways by your Holy Spirit and embolden us to tell others how much you have done for us. Lead us to surrender ourselves to you daily and to reach out and accept that which you give us in mercy every day, the fresh start of your love. And we end by praying together the prayer you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adult and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 11 a.m. For more information about our church and to hear previous podcasts, please visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.